Lord, we thank you so much for hearing and answering prayer. We lift our prayers up to you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go in our Bibles tonight to Esther chapter 1. Esther chapter 1 for tonight's message. We continue to study, or have opened up now, our final Old Testament story time for the book of Esther. You know, one of the let me just tell you right now, we're going to wade out into the deep end a little bit tonight. Okay? Sometimes we just kind of get in the shallows and splash around a little bit. You know what I'm talking about in the scriptures? And sometimes it's fitting to do that. I heard a pastor one time say, make sure you put the cookie jar on the bottom shelf so everybody can get something from a message. I was like, I can relate to that, you know? But sometimes you kind of got to wade out into the deep end. And believe it or not, with even such a beautiful story like Esther, there are some deep biblical themes that are the undercurrent of this book. And in order to grasp what's really going on, you got to wade out a little bit deeper into what God is doing and what God is up to. And so what I'm talking about here is one of the most amazing things ever, and that is the sovereignty of God. Do you know, as I was typing the word sovereignty today, I was having to use spell check quite a lot, right? But in the midst of typing it and looking at it, it's got the word reign in there, R-E-I-G-N. And I got to thinking about that. Even in the English language, what a beautiful thing that is, that sovereignty has the word reign in it, and we know who reigns on high. Now, we don't always understand how things are clashing here on earth and ultimately going to come out as God intended it to, but we weren't supposed to necessarily understand that. But we are supposed to believe that it is. Do you understand that? Is that out there, right? We don't understand everything that's going on, but we do know and trust that God is creating something within it all. And that actually ties in to where we just finished with the book of Ruth, doesn't it? How that God had a master plan for Naomi with Ruth and Boaz, even in losing her husband and sons. So how God works and intertwines His will and His mind with the free will He gave us is an absolute huge mystery. Do you agree with that? I mean, does anybody else just, like, you feel your brain oozing out of your ear when you start thinking about stuff like that? It's just, like, I don't have the capability to understand that God knows what I'm going to choose to have breakfast or have for breakfast tomorrow morning. I don't understand that. I don't even know yet. But He knows that if I go to the pantry tomorrow morning, it might be a peanut butter and jelly kind of morning, right? It might be, here lately I've been skipping breakfast an awful lot. Don't hound on me. I know it's the most important meal of the day, but I'm trying to only eat one meal a day, and it's working so far. I've lost a few pounds. I can button my suit coat. Look. Is that amazing? Wow. You should be proud of me. Just kidding. But, you know, God knows all of those things. Even before I have made a choice, He knows. That's crazy, isn't it? It's an amazing thought to just how big God is. But the theological term is how sovereign he is over everything. Attempting to figure it all out is impossible for us in our finite minds. But I will say this, and especially in the hour in which we are alive today, it is important to remember that God is sovereign and he does know how everything is going to ultimately work out. Not only for the whole world, but for each and every one of our lives individually. That's even more amazing, isn't it? I mean, it'd be one thing to serve a God that just had the whole world under control, right? He's like, I got the beginning and the end. I got it all taken care of, everything in between. And we would probably go, wow, that's a pretty good God. Take care of all that, you know? But then in the midst of all of that, to have a personal connection and a personal passion toward each and every one of us, man, that's like the cherry on top. You know my philosophy about that, right? About the blessing. I know that God is blessing, and I see not just great blessings and great joy, but sometimes you get the cherry on top as well. Don't give me a hot fudge sundae without the cherry on top. In fact, I am absolutely disgusted if somebody asks me, do you want the cherry on top? Well, yes, I want the cherry on top. Absolutely. Who doesn't? Right? Even if you don't eat it, you still want the cherry on top. That's the blessings that God gives us from time to time. You just got to be watching. So it is our opportunity to fit ourselves into God's will. You know that's possible, right? It is our opportunity to fit ourselves into God's will. As we are led by the Holy Spirit, our actions and our words make their mark on eternity. This is the blessing of following God through our relationship with Him in Jesus. Our obedience brings about a glorious future. It brings about glorious future things that we might not be able to see right now. However, we know and believe that they are working together for God's future purpose in everything. Then, of course, in the framework of this world, we must know that God is also sovereign. There's not a decision made that's out of His view. There's not an action done that He is not fully aware of. And the amazing and crazy thing is that these things are also working toward His plan for the world. Did you know that God already knows if we make it till November and have a presidential election, God already knows who the president's going to be of the United States of America? Whatever that Wednesday is after election day, God's not going to look down and go, a little surprised about the outcome there. I thought Pennsylvania would go the other way. You know, it's always Pennsylvania. You ever notice that? Are they the slowest vote counters in the world? Or what? Yeah, I mean, you got to stay up to like 3 in the morning to find out what Pennsylvania did. What's up with that? Somebody needs to teach those people how to count. Just say it. But God already knows. Nothing is out of His view. Again, they're out of our view, or as some might say, above our pay grade, right? But they will work together to bring about exactly what God intends for the world that He created, that He still reigns sovereign over. The book of Esther stands out and speaks to us about how God is working things out. It's amazing how this happens over and over again. Things happen in this book that God knew before they even happened. The evidence of this book speaks to God's working. And it should give us the confidence today, as we study it, that He is still working. So as we will see here, one simple no One simple no, N-O, brings about a whole new course, even in an ungodly kingdom full of all kinds of ungodliness. Look what happens as we read together Esther chapter 1, verse 9. Also, Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. Okay, why is the also there at the beginning of verse 9? Because the first 8 verses have described this 180-day party of all parties, followed by another 7-day indulgence that continues on top of it here in the palace city of Shushan, otherwise known as Susa. And so Vashti decides, she's the queen, and she's like, I'm going to have some of my girls over, and decides to get in on the party. Verse 10. So it's on the 7th day now, when the heart of the king was merry with wine. Now, if 7 days come along and the king is still merry with wine, we can probably assume that this has been a continuation thing. Like, get up in the morning and forget the Cheerios, give me a drink. His heart was merry with wine. He commanded, you get love these names. First one is great, me human. It's not necessarily pronounced like that, but I just, as I was reading that today, I thought, me human, that's pretty funny. Me human. Don't you love that? It's probably me human, but anyway. Bistha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, or Carcass, probably, because it's probably French. The 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king. He decided he wanted to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty. For she was good looking. She was fair to look upon. Verse 12. But the queen, Vashti, refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore, was the king, he was just all right with it. Whatever she wants to do is fine. No. He was wroth, and his anger burned within him. So let's just see a few things real quick, and we'll fill out our handouts tonight. Sorry that they're a little wimpier than usual. Verse 9 teaches us that excess leads to more excess. Excess leads to more excess. We note this. If excess leads us to more excess, patterns in our lives need to be monitored. Patterns in our lives need to be monitored. Okay, my ongoing example of this is my absolute affinity for Dr. Pepper. I love Dr. Pepper. I do, man. If I drink one, I can handle like one a day. I'm cool with that. But you know what happens the next day? I want another Dr. Pepper. And tomorrow, I might be really thirsty because I've been outside and it's been really hot, so I'll go ahead and get the big one and just love lapping every ounce of it. And before long, I have developed an excessive Dr. Pepper addiction again. Hey, guys, I've kicked the habit right now. All right, I'm on. I never know if I'm on or off the wagon, which is the term. I don't know if I'm on or off, but whatever it is, I'm off of them. All right, and I haven't had a Dr. Pepper in like 2 days. No, it's been a lot longer than that. But you get what I'm saying. Patterns in our lives must be monitored. Now, I'm not saying Dr. Pepper's the devil, right? Because I'll have another one at some point. But if it becomes a pattern, that's not very good for me. And I know that. Because excess leads to more excess. And usually these patterns are things that we are most tempted with. All right? And verse 9 shows us that this excess leads to more excess. Vashti sees all this and wants to get involved with it in her own way. Because she sees what everybody else is doing, and now I want some of that too. So the pattern then set by the king was one of excess. The pattern set by the king was one of excess. So the queen thought nothing at all about throwing her own party. And we should not at all think this strange. Whatever we see our leaders do, don't we tend to imitate leadership? We do. We tend to imitate leadership. Probably the reason why James, is it chapter 3 or 4? 4 comes to mind as I review my study Bible in my mind and where things are in my study Bible. That says, be not many masters. Because there is a, don't in other words, strive to just make yourself a leader. It's better to be called to be a leader, I guess, is what James is trying to teach there. Because there is a lot of responsibility that comes with leadership, but there is also a lot of people who want to imitate leadership. And that's good if the leadership's good, right? But it's not so good if the leadership's poor. So when the king partied to the excess, so did the queen. The queen just got right in on the action as the king set the example. So here's what patterns do. Patterns tell the stories of our lives. What's the story? If I ask you, what do you think about King Ahasuerus right now? And we're only 12 verses in. What do you think about King Ahasuerus? What would your first thought be about that dude? He likes to party. And evidently he doesn't like to drink alone. Because he's invited the whole kingdom with him. Michelle, what were you going to say? What? He doesn't like to be told no. That's coming up. But you know when all the festivities had built up, that definitely leads to some anger issues. What do you think? King Ahasuerus so far, what kind of a king is he? I mean, seriously, what kind of a leader is he? Up to this point, we know that he's just excessive. Overly excessive. Remember last week when we talked about the party that he was throwing and everybody was drinking out of a gold vessel and all of the gold cups that they were using were different? That means they had been specially made, and that means that they were just going crazy in the excess of things. So that leads us to know this. As I said, patterns tell the stories of our lives because the things we do will eventually prove who we are. The things we do will eventually prove who we are. That's why it's so important to give our all to the Lord. Not to hold anything back, because if we are holding on to something, that something could become excessive again at any moment. Because if you're holding on to it, that means it was probably excessive at one point. Correct? And it's just kind of that one thing. God, I'll give you everything but. And then before long, just little by little, excessive once again. Biblically, we remember the principle, basically, you reap what you sow. Correct? So excess leads to more excess, and now the queen's involved, according to verse 9. Verses 10 and 11 show us this, that unbridled lust brings about the unthinkable. Unbridled lust brings about the unthinkable. So, verse 10 tells us that, remember I told you last week that there's parts of the Bible that are G, parts of the Bible that can get on up there in the rating system. Well, verses 10 and 11 kind of show us that. Okay? Chamberlain's another word for eunuch. All right? So the reason why that King Ahasuerus had those guys around him was so he didn't have to worry about them. All right? We have little ears in the auditorium tonight, so we have to keep this pretty G-rated. That's the reason he had chamberlains around him, eunuchs. But then verse 10 tells us that as he wants to bring the queen before him, he wanted not just to show people that he didn't worry about, he wanted to show the rest of the people too. Her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. I'm going to just let you kind of think about that for a second. Because it's not a really G-rated verse. I'll just say that. And in fact, I'm pretty humiliated for Vashti. Aren't you? I mean, I'm so glad you didn't come. I'm so glad you didn't make that trip. Because unbridled lust brings about the unthinkable. So this is the stage of the party. It's 7 days old. After the first 180 days of showing off how great he was, King Ahasuerus was now letting all those in Shushan participate. Naturally, his closest aides were with him, and they hatched a plan. It was to bring Vashti before the people and the princes to show her off. Let me just say this. Lust of any kind consumes us. Lust of any kind consumes us or has the potential to consume us. And when this happens, we are capable of anything. And just to refresh my own self for a second, went over and read Romans chapter 1, or at least part of it, today. And so if you want to jot down out beside that particular instance or that second part, unbridled lust brings the unthinkable, just jot down Romans chapter 1 and go read it for yourself and see what I'm talking about. Lust consumes us. And when it happens, we're capable of anything. And then, of course, Romans chapter 1 tells us what God's response to that is. That's where we understand or we know and remember that God gives that person over to a reprobate mind. Okay, that's Romans chapter 1. Know this, when we're capable of anything, we will plan and scheme our way to unthinkable actions. Unthinkable actions. We'll plan and scheme our way to unthinkable actions. Which brings about verse 12, but the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. So we get in verse 12 a kingdom-shaking refusal. A kingdom-shaking refusal. A couple of guesses why Vashti refused to come before the king. I just did a little quick research on this, and the first reason is pretty obvious. All right? If this was going to be some kind of an awful display of, you know, then we can certainly understand why she said no. But some writers putting the time frame together, actually, she could have been pregnant at the time, because she actually has the next king after Ahasuerus is actually birthed by her, and that would have been Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes is known in the book of Ezra. That's the same person. So it's possible, some believe, that she might not just come because she was pregnant at the time. So just a couple of thoughts there as to why she refused. But either way, you know, it probably wasn't going to be just a real special time that she was going to have. But her refusal of the king went over well, right? No, it didn't. The phrase there at the end of verse 12, the king was very wroth and his anger burned in him. That phrase actually means he was overwhelmed or consumed with anger. We look at it like this. The king who was celebrating having it all was now being refused by his wife, the queen. Not a good look. However, this becomes one of the first times we see God at work in the book of Esther. Okay, remember I told you at the beginning, God is sovereign. God is at work in all these things. Even in the excesses and the awfulness that was going on in the kingdom and the palace and everything, and what could have happened if Vashti would have come up, all of those things, God's still at work. And this is one of the first times that we see, because God knows at this point in time what the future holds. He knows what happens in chapter 2 of Esther, and chapter 3, and chapter 4, and chapter 5, and so on and so forth. He knows what the future holds. At this point in this book, at this point in our lives, we might not know. In fact, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know, actually, at this point in this book, that this decision is going to work mightily. Mightily in the favor of God and God's people. Vashti's refusal is going to work mightily in the lives of God's people. And I believe this, it gives us reassurance that God's at work even in our lives. You know why I know that? Because I believe most of us, especially that are here right now, are, hey man, we love the Lord. You know, we're seeking Him. We're not indulging in great 187-day parties where we get all kinds of crazy ideas in our mind to do awful things. At least I hope not. So if God's at work even in the midst of all of this, don't you know that He's really at work in our lives if we're seeking Him and seeking to serve Him and remaining faithful to Him? Well, yeah, absolutely. It is true that he is working through his mighty sovereign hand. S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N. You see that word reign in there, don't you? He's working through his mighty sovereign hand. And I want you to know this is true for all things in this world. Is the world crazy? Absolutely. Was the day that we're reading about, this 187 days, is that crazy? Or what? Sure it is. And it is also, so it's true in all the world, but it is also true for all the things in our personal lives as well. We can rest assured and be confident that God is working these things out all around us and all in us as well. I told you, and one of the things that I want to urge you to do as we study Esther together is when you have a God sighting, to either jot that down on your notes there, or if you are one to write in your Bible, write it down, you know, a little star beside it or something, a God sighting. Because remember, I told you the name of God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. But let me just tell you something, that's a God sighting right here. Vashti's refusal to come to the king is a God sighting, because he's at work. He's sovereign. He knows what's about to happen. And he's already preparing for it. It's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. Just 2 weeks in. But already you begin to see Esther as a very intriguing book for sure. Okay? Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us and for preserving your great word for us. Oh, I pray we would gather confidence in and through your word, and Lord, that we would get the encouragement, the teaching, the leadership, the conviction that we need from it, so that each and every day of our lives can be what we need it to be, what you need us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.